Good morning. I will be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder," and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So our second reading comes from Little Women, from a chapter called Jo Meets Apollyon. And if you don't know, Apollyon is a term from Revelation chapter 9, and it's a term for the destroyer. So Jo meets the destroyer. And as I said, this happens after Amy has fallen asleep after her time in the river. When Amy was asleep, the house quiet, and Mrs. March sitting by the bed, she called Jo to her and began to bind up her hurt hands. "Are you sure she is safe?" whispered Jo, looking remorsefully at the golden head. "Quite safe, dear. She is not hurt, and won't even take cold, I think. You were so sensible in covering and getting her home quickly." "Lori did it all. I only let her go. Mother, if she should die, it would be my fault," said Jo. And Jo dropped down beside the bed in a passion of penitent tears, telling all that had happened. "It's my dreadful temper. I try to cure it. I think I have, and then it breaks out worse than ever. Oh, Mother, what shall I do? It seems as if I could do anything when I'm in a passion. I get so savage I could hurt anyone. I'm afraid I shall do something dreadful someday and spoil my life and make everybody hate me. Oh, Mother, help me." "I will, my child. Don't cry so bitterly, but remember this day and resolve that you will never know another like it. Jo, dear, we all have our temptations, and it often takes us all our lives to conquer them. You think your temper is the worst in the world, but mine used to be just like it." "Yours, Mother? Why, you are never angry." "I've been trying to cure it for 40 years and have only succeeded in controlling it. I am angry nearly every day of my life, Jo, but I have learned not to show it." The patience and the humility of the face she loved so well was a better lesson to Jo than the wisest lecture. She felt comforted at once by the sympathy and confidence given her. The knowledge that her mother had a fault like hers and tried to mend it made her own easier to bear. "Mother, are you angry when you fold your lips tight together and go out of the room sometimes, when Aunt March scolds or people worry you?" asked Jo. "Yes. I've learned to check the hasty words that rise to my lips, and when I feel that they mean to break out against my will, I just go away a minute and give myself a little shake for being so weak and wicked," answered Mrs. March. "How did you learn to keep still? Tell me how you do it, Marmy dear." "My good mother used to help me, as you do us," interrupted Jo. "But I lost her when I was a little older than you are, and for years had to struggle on alone. I had a hard time, Jo, and shed many bitter tears over my failures. Then your father came, and I was so happy that I found it easy to be good. But when I had four little daughters round me and we were poor, the old trouble began again." "Poor mother, what helped you then?" "Your father, Jo. He never loses patience, but always hopes and works and waits so cheerfully that one is ashamed to do otherwise before him. He showed me that I must try to practice all the virtues I would have my little girls possess, for I was their example. A startled or surprised look from one of you, when I spoke sharply, rebuked me more than any words could have done, and the love of my children was the sweetest reward I could receive. Oh, mother, if I'm ever half as good as you, I shall be satisfied, cried Joe, much touched. I hope you will be a great deal better, dear, but you must keep watch over your bosom enemy. Amy stirred and sighed in her sleep, and as if eager to begin at once to mend her fault, Joe looked up with an expression on her face which it had never worn before. I let the sun go down on my anger. I wouldn't forgive her, and today, if it hadn't been for Lori, it might have been too late. How could I have been so wicked? Said Joe, half aloud, as she leaned over her sister, softly stroking the wet hair scattered over the pillow. As if she heard, Amy opened her eyes and held out her arms with a smile that went straight to Joe's heart. Neither said a word, but they hugged one another close, and everything was forgiven and forgotten in one hearty kiss. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have known from the beginning that we would not be perfect. You have known from the beginning that sometimes it is those we love that we have the hardest time in forgiving and in connecting with and in getting along with. And so you gave us words from the beginning, words as Jesus to help us learn. Help us, God, to hear these words in our hearts, whatever our temptations might be, and to learn how to rely on you and to those in our lives who show us a better way. Open, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So, how many people here have a sibling? All right, or perhaps for those who don't have siblings, you imagine, my two are hitting each other in the front row. Best friends or others who you spend a lot of time with, but certainly siblings are ones, we don't get to choose our siblings, right? And so we end up spending time with them whether we want to or not. And I remember as a child, certainly my sister and I got in our share of fights. I was 3 years older, and I was a talker. And so I had a tendency when my sister was getting on my nerves to tease her and to use words that would get her all riled up. My sister was not a talker. And so when I would get her riled up, especially when she was little, her first response was to bite me. And I had marks on my arm, and she even bit me once in my stomach because she couldn't figure out how to express her frustration. I remember a friend who would like to crank call me, and she would call and pretend that she was somebody else, and she thought it was hilarious, and it drove me crazy. Or I remember a friend who used to go and whisper to another girl and say, oh, you know, I can't tell you what we're saying because I'm using bad words and you're not allowed to hear those, right? And there were all these things that would happen as a child. You probably remember those times. Maybe when you felt excluded or angry, or maybe you were the one doing the excluding. But as children, we always have those moments, right? When we're not getting along with someone. We're struggling, whether it's siblings or friends. But here's the thing. As adults, is it really any different for those of us here who have made it to adulthood? Maybe there's less biting, I hope, and maybe there's less, hopefully less physical violence, although we know that happens too these days. But things like the silent treatment, cutting people out of conversations or events, shouting, using cruel words, either to someone's face or behind their back, or dismissive behavior. The reality is, getting along with people is sometimes hard. Sometimes that's because we have trouble, and there are people out there that, let's face it, they're harder to love than others, right? We know them in our workplaces, or dare I say, in our church. No, all of you are lovely people, easy to get along with. But we do know people, right, who are harder to get along with. If you don't know someone that's harder to get along with, you might be the person who's harder to get along with. But they're out there. And here's the thing. If we ever imagine that we're without sin, right, it's easy to look at other people who do worse things than us and say, I'm not that bad. Thinking about the way we disagree with one another is often a way to remind us and humble us about our own sinfulness. Speaking of which, you have made your point, my darling children in the front row, and you can leave each other alone now. So, we are talking this morning from a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, right? And we just finished a series on the Lord's Prayer, and even in the Lord's Prayer, we hear about forgiving and about being forgiven. But before that, in chapter 5, Jesus talks about different understandings of how to interpret the law. And he has this series of 6 statements that start with, you have heard it said, and then he finishes with, but I tell you. And this is a traditional rabbinic tactic to take a traditional teaching and use a second statement to clarify or deepen its meaning. So Jesus is not trying to change the law, and if we doubt that, right before he starts this section, he starts by saying, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So Jesus is trying to help his audience understand the deeper meaning behind so many of the statements that they live their lives by. Most of them come from the Ten Commandments, including this first one, right? Thou shalt not murder. We've all read it. And I don't know about you, but I feel pretty good about that one, right? I haven't murdered anybody, right? I'm doing all right. We like our lines in the sand, don't we? Those lines that say, this is the point. If you cross that line, you've done something wrong. But we particularly like those lines when they're over there. And I am very clearly behind it. Like, do not murder. I'm good. I haven't killed anybody, right? It made me think about stop signs. So, if you drive, how many people, no judgment, how many people come to a full stop when they're driving their car at a stop sign? All right, we got a few of you, but not all of you. Thank you for your honesty. All right, for those of you who ride a bike, how many of you come to a full stop at the stop sign if there's no cars coming? Fewer people, right? So, my line tends to be, when I drive my car, I always stop at a stop sign. But if I'm riding my bike, I slow down, and as long as there's no cars coming, I keep going. But the other day, we were riding, and there's a fairly steep hill away from our house that has 2 stop signs on it. And it's really frustrating to stop at a stop sign when you're getting going really well, and there's no cars in sight. But anyway, so there's this tandem bike in front of us, and I'm biking with the kids, and there's this older couple on this tandem bike, and they're coming to a complete stop at the stop sign, and we kind of slow, maybe not that slowly, but we glide past them, and I say, good afternoon, as we go by, and all I hear from the back of the bike is, this is a stop sign, you know. Here's the thing. My line is there, and I'm behind it. Her line is back here, and I'm on the wrong side. That's the thing about lines in the sand, is they're movable. And we tend to place them where we're safely on the right side. So Jesus, I believe that God would have preferred not to set down rules. If you notice through Scripture, I've said this before, God progressively adds more rules as people are unable to live within the world that he's set up without causing damage, right? At the very beginning, one rule, just don't eat the fruit on that tree. You can have everything else, just not the tree. And we mess that up. So then they said, okay, here are 10 rules. Let's just follow these 10 rules and life will be good, right? And then we mess that up. And so we see successively more rules being put in place because we like certainty. We like the comfort of knowing what we're supposed to do. But just following rules isn't maybe a great place to be because there aren't rules for everything, right? It's not possible to write down a specific rule for every situation. And I wonder if Jesus is trying to shake up his audience a little bit and maybe saying in this place something like, all right, fine, you want lines? I'll give you lines, but I guarantee you, you're on the wrong side of them, right? Fine, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, if you have anger in your heart, you will be judged. If you say to someone, raka, which is a term, an Aramaic term of dismissal or disgust. If you have ever said raka to someone, you will be judged. How many of us haven't at some point or another been disgusted and expressed our disgust towards someone else, right? Yeah, we've all done it, right? We've all perhaps called someone foolish at one point or another in a way. We've made people feel bad by the way we've talked to them, by the way we've disagreed with them. Jesus says, if you want a line, be assured you're starting on the wrong side of it. Now, that's not supposed to then make us feel bad and discouraged and say, well, what's the point? If I'm just bad, why do I try, right? Because Jesus doesn't stop there, right? And he can, remember, he started this whole thing, this sermon, with blessings. He started with blessings, and he started with a call to be salt and light. And then he starts to go through this list. And the other thing that's probably worth pointing out is when he talks about anger, or gizo, he's not talking about that sudden flare-up that comes and goes away. He's talking about that settled anger that stays, that lasts, that causes disruption, right? If you get angry at someone in a moment of passion, and then you forgive them and it's over and it's done with, that's one thing. Those things happen. But when you get angry and then it sits in your belly, and every time something goes wrong, that's the thing that comes back up. Well, I remember when you did 5 years ago, or I remember 6 months ago when you said this, that anger and resentment that sits in our hearts and we can't let go of, that's what Jesus is talking about. And he's basically saying that that pain, that anger, that resentment we never let go of is like murder and the damage it does to our souls. And what Jesus says is you cannot worship God if you have murder in your heart. You cannot worship God if you can't let go of that anger and resentment. And actually, more particularly, you cannot worship God if you're the cause of that anger and resentment. Now, I'm going to put a little caveat here because there's only so much we can do, right? If we're trying to reconcile with someone and they refuse to have any part in it, there's only so much we can do. It takes two to reconcile. And if there is someone in our lives who absolutely refuses to talk to us, we can do our best. And we can offer them forgiveness and let go of the resentment in ourselves. But if they can't let go of their own resentment, there's only so much we can do. But to our power, and Paul says the same thing, right? To the extent it is possible for you, be at peace with everyone. And I think this story from Little Women of Joe and Amy is a good example of how that can accelerate if we're not careful, right? It starts with a bit of a petty act, right? Joe refuses to let Amy come to the theater. There's no good reason for it, right? Joe just doesn't want her little sister tagging along, right? Probably wrong, But we might not set that as a big wrong, right? We might even justify it. Well, you know, she's older. She wants to feel like an adult. She doesn't want her kid sister along. I can understand that. I can sympathize, right? Lines up there. Amy responds by burning her sister's treasured possession. Most of us can probably understand that that's wrong, right? You know, her sister wants to be an author. This is her being, her passion, the thing that gets her excited. She's always writing in her book. So that feels like perhaps Amy crosses a line. And then Joe stops talking to her. She lets that resentment grow in her heart so that when her sister wants to come skating, she intentionally leaves her alone. And perhaps in the back of her brain, she even hears, is Amy going to be safe? She's kind of young. Will she know not to go in the middle? Did she hear Lori's warning? But her anger, her resentment causes her to skate away, which results in Amy falling through the ice. And quite possibly, she could have died. She doesn't, and this is good. And of course, the way things are resolved in that story, it's a story, right? It's very rare that big hurts are resolved with a single look and a hug, and we move on, right? Real life's a little more complicated than a storybook. But it gives us a picture of what it could look like in the end, right? And remember, these were Jo's words to her mother. I let the sun go down on my anger. I wouldn't forgive her. And today, if it hadn't been for Lori, it might have been too late. How could I have been so wicked? Now, I don't know about you, but I feel a little uncomfortable when the characters in this book talk about their wickedness. We don't talk about that very often, do we? We don't like that term. It feels a little bit too judgy, right? But in the late 19th century, that was common language to talk about our sins. And certainly, if we think about resentment as murder in our hearts, it feels pretty strong. Jesus uses this strong language. Jo found that the line had moved on her, and all of a sudden she was on the wrong side. She must probably felt righteous in her anger, right? That her sister had done an unforgivable thing and she was not going to forgive her until she got to the point where she potentially couldn't forgive her anymore. And it changes your perspective. And for Jo, it led to contrition and to reconciliation. So what about us? I think we still have a tendency to look for the line, right? To judge our behavior and say, am I on the right side or the wrong side of that line? Is my behavior good enough? We maybe don't use those words, but I think that's sometimes in the background of what we're thinking. And Jesus invites us into something different, right? Instead of looking for the line, he invites us to look at him and constantly move to be closer to him, to where he is. Wherever we find ourselves, we can always become a little bit more like Jesus. I remember many years ago, I broke a confidence of a friend. I didn't do it on purpose, but it doesn't matter if I did it on purpose or not. The point was, I shared something that had been said to me in confidence with somebody else. Just kind of popped out. But see, I want to justify myself. I want you to know I'm not that bad, right? But I made a mistake. But the truth is, I hurt her by my words. And she came to me and she confronted me about it. And what I did was I tried to justify. And it was, I gave her a non-apology. I'm so sorry. Are you sure I did that? I don't remember, right? And I desperately, in the moment, I remember quite clearly not wanting her to feel better, but wanting to feel better about myself, wanting to justify myself, wanting to make sure she knew I wasn't a bad person, as opposed to me wanting her to know that I am sorry and to help healing begin. And when I walked away from that conversation, I felt unsettled and I felt like I realized it wasn't a real apology. But I was terrified and embarrassed, really embarrassed more than terrified. I was embarrassed to go up to her and apologize for my non-apology, which is probably what I needed to do. And unfortunately, we lost touch, and I never got a chance to give her a genuine apology for what I had done. The Sermon on the Mount is not intended to discourage or to chastise us, but to help us live out the love of Jesus, right? To be the salt and the light, to be that little pinch that makes things better, to be that brightness that people are looking for in the darkness. In Scripture, we find God's instruction manual for how to live the best life we can live, the life that is closest to the path that Jesus has set for us. And it's not about figuring out if we're good enough, right? It's not about saying, okay, I've made it. I've made it to the line I need to be at. I'm good, right? It is a constant desire to just be that little bit better, knowing that we're not doing it alone, that we have our friends and our family and God to do it with us. And when that happens, when we're able to apologize genuinely for the wrongs that we've done, when we're able to let go of that resentment, when we're able to drop our offering and go be reconciled with our siblings, then God's will is done. Glimpses of God's kingdom are available to us and to those around us. And that is the good news. Let us pray. Gracious God, it can be so easy for us to fall into the trap of just making sure we're good enough, of drawing our lines in the sand and trying to stand on the right side of them. And maybe sometimes that's where we need to start, but God, help us not to stop there. Instead of looking down at the ground, help us to look up at you, to see your example of what love and grace and forgiveness and goodness and gentleness look like, and to keep our eyes there. Help us, God, not to spend our lives in guilt and shame, but to spend our lives always wanting people to know you a little bit better through our actions where we can. God, we thank you for this community, for this place where we find ourselves, for the homes that we worship in and our cottages, and for this building that many of us worship in this morning. Thank you for your presence here with us, and for your invitation not just to stay here, but to be out, to connect in our neighborhood, to connect with our friends and our families, to take the grace and the love that you fill us with today and to share it freely with the rest of the world. God, help us to do that. We want to lift up to you this morning those who are hurting. We have a friend in our congregation who had surgery last night. And we pray that it went well and that she is on the road to healing. It has been a long journey, God, a frustrating one and a difficult one. But you love her. And I pray that she would feel that love and that her family would feel the support they need to then boost her up. We pray for those who are expecting babies soon, and we pray that labor might be smooth, baby and mother would be healthy. We pray, God, for other people who are waiting for surgery, who are in pain and who are frustrated. We pray that you would bring them comfort and relief, even for a moment, from that pain. We lift up those who live with chronic pain and chronic illness. where there is no cure. May they too have moments of relief and of comfort and of peace, as well as their caregivers. God, we lift up those who are grieving, those who are experiencing pain of missing a loved one. We pray that they would find community and connection and feel your presence. God, you know the names and the situations in our hearts, and we thank you that you hear them even when we can't utter them aloud. May we trust you and look for the answers that you give to our prayers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.